Good morning. It's me again. This is your conscience. Boy, would I lead you in some interesting directions. Ask my mama and my wife. All right, don't ask them. Please don't. I don't want you to know. My name is Nathan Loxley, and yes, I am definitely a sinner, and you can ask them about that, and they will answer in the positive, the affirmative. But I am saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. I'm a pastor at this church. That does not mean in any single way that I have more of something, power or Holy Spirit, than you do. All of us believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus Christ in this world, to live it out, to see it come to fruition, manifested, to see this kingdom grow. Did you know that me and you are parts of a kingdom? We are citizens of a kingdom. And that's odd for us because we've grown up in a democracy with a president and never a monarchy. But really the deal is if the king is a great king, then man, life is good. If a king is not a great king, life is bad. So that's why we're thankful for a democracy now and here and now. But we're part of a greater kingdom. It's because of our great king. I'm excited to get to share this with you. I'm going to get to speak just a little bit, and then Chris is going to. So I just want you to prepare yourselves, because you have two windbags who are talking to you today. It might be 2:30 before you get out of here. So just brace yourself for it. We want to read the Bible this morning. That's what we believe in, is that the Word of God is true. Okay? So raise your hand if you don't have one on you. All right? We're going to read something amazing today. They're going to bring something to you, throw it to you, throw it at you. Heck, they might even hold it while you read. Ask them. See what happens. But man, yeah, raise your hand. If you don't have a Bible, or you don't own one, you're a guest with us today, whatever it might be, take it home with you. We want you to have one. So please, it's our gift to you. All right, if you would, turn with me to Matthew 1. As we started talking about today, today's Palm Sunday, right? The day that we celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the beginning of the first day of the last week of his life. It's the time where we look forward to Good Friday on the cross and Easter, where the tomb was found empty and he's risen, right? If there's not a more exciting, we got to get excited about Easter time. This is the most exciting time of our year. And I know we should remember this every day, but there's something special when the people of God from all around the world come around the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? There's something special about it. So we're excited about this time of year. So we know that Palm Sunday is about the triumphant entry of Jesus, then why aren't we in Matthew 21 right now? Well, it's because we're going to look at the other triumphant entry. All right, we're going to look at Matthew's account of the Christmas story. All right, we know the Christmas story. Right? Do you shake your head this way? You know the Christmas story? Like animals, Mary, Joseph, no room here. Go stay in the trough. There's a manger. There's a baby. You know, light, shepherds, angels, good stuff, right? We know this story. So let's see Matthew's account. I just want to say this is one of the most poetic things. And man, the gospel just speaks out of this. And it's just beautiful to read and to hear. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Wouldn't your heart just fluttering right now? It's just beautiful. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eluid, and Eluid the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Is your stomach in knots right now? Are you on the edge of your seat? You know, so many times we read Matthew 1 and we go, okay, that's great. Let's get to the good part. Church, I'm here to say today that that's a pretty good part. Let's look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, many of us, we don't really understand a genealogy. Yeah, we love Ancestry.com and we love finding out that so-and-so was this person's cousin, and oh, look, everyone's related to the pilgrims, right? That's what we end up finding out, and we love tracing down our heritage and our lineage. We like that, but the Jews took this more seriously than you could ever imagine. In the book of Matthew, this gospel account that the tax collector that Jesus called to be one of his disciples, a Jew that was hated amongst Jews, who followed Christ, was radically saved. We see him loving the people of whence that he came from, and not the people that he just came from, that the people that hated him. They hated him. He was a betrayer. But this is who he's writing his gospel to. The Christians who are Jewish, or Jews who are considering to follow Christ. See, this genealogy, they would have understood it because genealogies were so important to them. Lineage was everything. Who inherits what? Who gets this? Who leads this family? It was even seen as a curse that you couldn't continue the line of your family. It was a big deal. So we see all through the scriptures. We see it in Genesis. We see it in Chronicles. We see it in other places as well. We see it in Numbers, and we see it here, these genealogies, these lists of people. All right? You'll sometimes hear this called as the Matthew's begats, because instead of saying the father of, it would say Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac begat Jacob, right? And we go on and on. I can just imagine some Yankee saying it. That's all I'm saying. Okay. If you're a Yankee, yes, be offended. No. So this is a very important thing. And the readers would have seen so much more in this than we can now, than we would just notice. We want to skip it, but this speaks something great of who Jesus is to us. The first sentence, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So in the first verse alone, this is what Matthew is claiming. This is what he claims. That Jesus is the Christ, that he's the son of David from his lineage, and that he is the son of Abraham, the promised covenant son. The word genealogy here in the Greek, right? We see it in the Greek manuscript. We translate it genealogy. We see it as the word Genesis. And there was a couple other words he could have used to kind of denote a different context, but he specifically uses Genesis, and he points to the fact that, no, Jesus didn't begin here, right? Because we know that Jesus has always eternally existed, but no, the new beginning of Jesus is here. And right now, church, we live in the new beginning still, don't we? The genealogy of Jesus Christ. See, Matthew's even claiming, because of his mere name, something great and almost crazy. He's claiming two things. Jesus Christ. Is Christ his last name? No. Okay. Christ means Messiah or anointed one. He's the one who's been promised for generations past. The one whose God has chosen to come and save the people of Israel. That's why his name is Jesus. It's Yeshua. Or what we see in the Old Testament, Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. God saves us. Even in his name, Matthew is claiming that he is the one who is anointed, the chosen one who's come to save his people. This is the person that these kids from young age have been looking for. And this is who he's claiming him to be right here. He also claims that he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. It's important for us to see that he mentions David first and not Abraham. If you've read much of the Old Testament, then you know that Abraham is the father kind of the Jews. The beginning of the Jewish people started with a covenant with God and Abram, and he became Abraham. And through him, he said that there would be he would make a nation out of him. And his nation was here to bless all nations through it. And so for him to say that he's the son of Abraham, he's saying, hey, guys, hey, readers I'm talking to, I'm telling you he's the guy that God promised to Abraham, that he's going to come along and he's going to make the true nation of Israel. And he's going to bless all people through him. It's important. He says son of David first. Usually he'd say son of Abraham, but he says son of David. And he's saying, look, this is the king. See, David was highly respected, not just highly respected. He was probably their greatest hero. Under David's rule, there was prosperity and peace, and he was really the first one to make them a true nation, the people of Israel. So over and over, you're saying this is just the first verse. What about all these other names? What do they mean? Do they have meaning at all? Oh, yeah. Matthew is very careful to choose certain things. And let me point this out. He claims that he's the son of David, which is basically saying that Jesus is the king. You see, it was promised to David in 1 Samuel that his son would go on to build a kingdom that would never end. A kingdom that would be eternal, that would be eternally prosperous, that would be eternally good. And we see that immediately happening with his son Solomon, right? He sets up this kingdom, and Solomon is the greatest king in the entire world. He's the most wise person. He has the most riches. But then what happens? Solomon starts to worship other gods because he loved his wives, all like 700 of them. Seriously. He built temples to other gods and made sacrifices to other gods and betrayed the one and true living God. So he's not the true son that God promised David that would build a kingdom that would last forever. So Matthew's saying, I know the guy and his name is Jesus. That's a pretty big claim to make, isn't it? Some tax collector, imagine the person you hate the most. They say they've changed, but you don't believe them. They're trying to tell you that this guy, that he's the one you've been looking for your entire life. And not just that, but he's gone over and above to prove that, to say that he's not just as good as David or as good as Moses, but he's better. Nah, be kind of hard to believe him, wouldn't it? But see, Matthew proves it with the rest of the genealogy, and this is where it gets so stinking cool. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. In Hebrew writing, they used this technique where they assigned a numerical value to words. And the way that they did it is that each consonant in the Hebrew language was assigned a numerical value. So for us, that'd be like A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, D is 4. And if you added up your name, what letter spelled, that would be your number, right? So they just use consonances. So if you take the three consonants of David's name in Hebrew, like DVD, that would be the consonants, right? And you add them all up, you get the number 14. And not just that, but David in Matthew's genealogy is the 14th name mentioned. Now, what's really wild, if you went back and read in Kings and in Chronicles, you would see that Matthew doesn't mention a few of the other people who are in Jesus' lineage. They're not there. The genealogy's not perfect. It's not complete. And you would say, well, then it's all wrong. Uh-uh. Matthew doesn't care if it's perfect. He's making a claim and putting his name in it and saying, look, Jesus, Look at all the kings he's come from: David, Solomon, Jeconiah, Ahab. Look at them. They're good and they're evil, but he has the claim to the throne. He is the rightful heir to the kingdom of Israel. He is the king. And over and over and over, he's pointing to it and saying, look at David, Jesus is better. Look at David, Jesus is better. And I'll show you why. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now there are four women mentioned in this genealogy. That, by the way, that never happened in Hebrew genealogies. Never happened. They did not respect women, right? In the same way. Like, it didn't come down through women. Like, you didn't get an inheritance. If a husband died, he usually didn't leave everything to a widow. It went to his next oldest brother, okay? So it's not the same, right? So for him to mention women is scandalous in and of itself. And we have these certain women through this genealogy, and it's interesting because the first one is Tamar, which in Genesis 28, the reason that she has, what is it, Perez and Zerah or something like that, the way that she conceives them is that she has an incestuous relationship, I think her brother. And then all of a sudden we go down and we see that Rahab, I think Rahab has like Boaz. Well, Rahab, she's a prostitute. She's a prostitute. We see her in the story of Joshua coming into the promised land and hiding with her. Like, she hides the spies as they scope out Canaan. We see Ruth. Oh, Ruth, we love Ruth, right? Wherever you go, I will go. Your God shall be my God, right? Put it on a t-shirt. Love it. Amen? It's good stuff. Story of the gospel. Jesus came from her too. You know the interesting thing about her? Not a Jew. In fact, her, the culture that she came from, right? What, like, part of their worship practices was sexual immorality stuff. I'll just say that. And then we even see her spend one shady night at the feet of Boaz, right? Before they get married. It's shady. And this is where Jesus is coming from. And we see right there, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. We don't see her name, but I'll tell you, people, her name is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And Matthew was really, really careful to not name her, but say that she was the wife of Uriah. You know why? He wanted to say, there's a greater king than your King David. Your King David was an adulterer and a murderer. This Jesus, he's perfect. The great thing about it, and this is good news for me and you too, is that he didn't just leave it there and say, all these people who you've thought were great, all these evil kings all through here, sexual immorality, it's full of greed and hatred and idolatry and murder. This whole lineage is full of trash, but Jesus is better. He's saying, this is your heroes, Israel. This is your heroes. This is Jesus, and he's better. He's not trying to condemn them. He's trying to say, you need a savior. And Jesus is the king who is the savior. We see so much from this passage of how God saves. One, we see that it's through his sovereignty and through his grace. Because holy cow, did Jesus not come from some crazy people? That God was able to maintain this line that he chose Jesus to come from, and that Jesus, like, it happened at all, was a miracle. You know why? Because God's sovereign over all those people, right? He's way bigger than all those people and all the crazy stuff that they did. We also see that it was by grace alone, because even David, the guy who is after God's own heart, the king, right? He is a complete screw up and he needs grace. He's saying, this king, this Savior, this Messiah is going to save you by grace. The other things that we see are this, that Jesus came for and through the morally outcast. Just with some of those people, I explained a little bit of what they've done. Like, they are not morally upright. But Jesus came for them. And not just that, he came through them. He was the Son of Man. Just like me and you, he experienced everything that we did, but he remained righteous and perfect. He is better. Matthew claims a whole lot here, doesn't he? The other big thing that we see is that Jesus came for and through the ethnically diverse. See, the Jews would have been completely mad to hear that in his line were these people who weren't Jews. Because, man, the covenant was theirs. The Messiah comes from us. Well, guess what? The Messiah, he's all God and he's all man and he's a Jew. But let me tell you, there's some bloodlines in there that aren't Jewish. You know why? Because God loves this world. He loves the nations. And his global purpose is to make the name of Jesus known to all tribes, tongues, and peoples. So that one day, all nations, tribes, and tongues will stand before the throne that Jesus sits on and fall down at his feet and say, "Worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain, to be worshipped forever and ever. Amen." Christian, you have been saved for God's eternal purpose to go and make disciples of all nations. That's it. That's it. Matthew makes such some, there's so much even more to this we didn't get into. He makes some very big claims. Here's the thing. A claim like this, if you were to read, and I encourage you, read Matthew or Mark this week, anything with Jesus this week through Holy Week, please read one of the Gospels this week. You'll find over and over Jesus's teachings, his miracles, his ministry. You'll see it over and over. And so it poses a question to every single one of us that requires a response. We can't escape the response. Matthew here has claimed that Jesus is king. He's claimed that he's the son of David, the promised one, the seed of Jacob and of Abraham, that he is the one, the Messiah. But Jesus later claims in these Gospels that he is God. And not just that, he says that the only way to God is through him. That leaves us with a dilemma. Because if Jesus says, if he's right, if he is right, then we have to follow him. Now, if he's wrong, we should hate him. He's the one who's tried to lead us astray if he was wrong. He's told us a lie. He'll lead us to death or whatever it might be. We should hate Jesus if he's wrong. But if he's right, there's no middle ground. There's no just, I like to go to church. There's no, well, I like Jesus' teachings, but I won't say that he's God. You can't really say, well, I like to pray when I need something, but otherwise it's not a big deal. And I'm not trying to like make some checklist church for us to figure out. But we see through the Gospel of Matthew, there's three different people with three different responses. We see the Pharisees mentioned over and over, and their response was hatred for Jesus. They completely rejected Jesus. And that's where you might be right now. You might be here and you might say, I don't believe in Jesus. That's fine. I'm just here because my wife is here or my husband is here. My kids enjoy going over there. So I come in here and hang out. You don't know what I've been through. From what I see, the evidence really just isn't there. It doesn't quite add up. You might look at Matthew or hear what I've just said and said, but that's coming from one perspective. But let me hit you with this. If Jesus is wrong, so be it. But if he's right, today, you might be here and you might be like the crowds that we see Jesus with Jesus. Like they follow him around everywhere. And they're like, follow him and bug him. And they're around him all the time. Why? Because he heals people, heals sicknesses, and he feeds them a lot. Have you noticed that? Like he takes a couple, like some bread and some fish and makes gourmet dinner for, you know, thousands of people. I'd follow that brother too, right? I tell you what, he'd have a cooking show on Food Network. I don't know. He would. Like Rachel Ray, move on over. Guy Fieri, this guy's got cooler hair. Jesus, come on in, right? These people followed him because what he could do for them, that looks a lot like a lot of the people in the church today. They follow him because, you know, He gives them something good. He makes them feel warm and fuzzy, or makes them feel forgiveness. And sometimes they're cool with Jesus being their savior and getting them out of hell and taking them to heaven or something like that. But they're not cool if Jesus says, well, I want your money too. They're not cool if Jesus says, no, see, I want your kids to be missionaries too. They're not cool when they say, no, I want you to be in this job where you feel like you don't make enough money so that you can trust me, and because there's people there who need to know me, so you're there. See, these people casually observe Jesus, and they bring him into parts of his life. Jesus, if he is who he says he is, if he's really the king, if he is the king, you must follow him unconditionally. You must lay everything at his feet and follow him. That sounds really hardcore, doesn't it? Yeah? Let me just be quite honest with you guys. I am preaching to myself. There are so many parts of my life that I just allow Jesus to be a part of. Like, I casually observe him. But church, he is calling us to unconditionally follow Jesus. He can't be our savior without being our Lord. And he certainly can't be our savior if he's not our king. We got to get right what he is. He's the king. The most important question that you're ever going to be asked, the most important response that you'll ever make. Some say he's a prophet. Some say he's a moron. Some say he's a heretic. Some say that he's the son of man. Some say that he's the son of God, the savior of the world, the king. Who do you say that he is?
The next day, the great crowd that had gathered heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This crowd praised him. They celebrated his miracles and with great expectation told everyone about him. But they did not know him. They were waiting for someone who would rule with strength and might. But he came as a humble servant. They wanted him to finally bring their people glory. But he wanted to change them so their lives would bring God glory. They were expecting a general who would crush their enemies. But he came saying, love your enemies. They thought he could offer them deliverance from their oppressors. But he came offering deliverance from sin. This crowd would soon realize that Jesus wasn't gonna be what they wanted, and they turned on him before they ever realized he was what they needed. So as they yelled, crucify, Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? Jesus answered, I am not that kind of king. His kingdom isn't what you see here. It won't be established by chaos and war. His kingdom is in our hearts. His kingdom is truth. His kingdom is goodness. His kingdom is righteousness. He is the humble king, the king of healing, the king of forgiveness, the king of love. Today, we lift our voices. We cry, Hosanna, save us. Save us from our sin. Come dwell in our hearts. Hosanna, we worship you. Jesus Christ, our King.
There we go. Sorry, I'm fighting this thing. The question this morning, you know, who is Jesus? What kind of king is he? Is he the king of Scripture that we know and that we've learned about and that we've taught about and that we grew up thinking about? Or maybe you're here today, maybe you just say, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know who Jesus is to me. I feel like I'm still trying to figure that out. And that's a great question for us to ask, and it's a great question for all of us to ask. Even if we've grown up believing one thing or another, it's important for us to ask, because the truth is not everybody believes the same thing. You say, well, Chris, how do we know what the real thing is? Well, we'll talk about that for just a second. You know, I think just even to recognize there's a lot of people in this world that don't believe Jesus is who many of us think that he is. And not trying to beat up on any of these folks at all, but I'll give you some illustrations of who Jesus is thought to be by certain world religions. If you take, for example, Islam, Jesus, according to Islam, is a created being, a prophet, and not God. If you take the Mormons, Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, actually have his name in their name. They say that he is a created being, the brother of the devil and of all people. If you take Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that he's a created being, that he's Michael the archangel who became a man. They all would say that he was a prophet, that he was a good man, but none of them believe that he was God. I'm not trying to beat up on them, that's just what they believe. For us, I think we have to ask the question, who is Jesus? And if we're going to ask the question, who is Jesus, I think it's important for us to answer it with some kind of certainty. I mean, if we're going to ask questions, we want to be sure about things. I have to ask, you know, why do we believe what we believe? You know, why do we believe Scripture? Why do we believe the Bible? Why do we believe the 66 books that we have that make up the Bible? Do you know why we believe that? I'm going to tell you. Believe it or not, the reason that we have the 66 books that make up the Bible is because that those are, at some point in time, the passages, the teachings that Jesus and the apostles taught from. That's why those books have been chosen over other books. And so other books that, you know, are out there floating around that might also talk about Jesus, or letters or whatever that might also talk about Jesus, the reason that they weren't used is because they weren't things that Jesus or his apostles ever taught from. So when I look at that and go, okay, well, then how do I know that Jesus is God? Well, I look at the history of it. I look at the historical, the understanding that we have of knowing what Jesus did, knowing that that he was born in this amazing way, and then on top of that, he's the only person in history that's ever died and then rose again, all on his own. And I think we can't ignore that. We can't ignore that Jesus did this. I mean, this is what so many people have claimed to be. We've had people all throughout history that have claimed to be God, and yet none of them have done what Jesus has done. I mean, his whole life of ministry was full of him doing miraculous, unbelievable things in public places. You know, if that happened today, it would be Instagrammed and Facebooked to death, and there would be no doubt that it happened, because I mean that's just the world that we live in. Back then, what did they do? Somebody wrote it down. Did one person write it down? No. We have lots of people that wrote it down. That's one of the things about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's four different accounts of the life of Christ. So they share different things, and some of them share the same things. Some of them share the exact same thing. Some of them share other things. And it's just like if we had four of your friends write stories about, you know, a book about your life. Well, they would tell us things that they know about. And there's some things that they know about that some of your other friends don't know about. By the way, we've been asking some of your friends some things about you. We're working on those books right now. We'll be making a video this week showing it on Easter. Just kidding. That would be fun, though. Jesus, the Son of God, and he is God. And death couldn't hold him. And the thing was Palm Sunday was about this entry. You know, Jesus was already there. He was already doing ministry. And then there was Palm Sunday, this entry that we have. In fact, if you've got your Bible, go to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, we're going to read these 11 verses together. This is kind of the main passage of the morning. Nathan took his 15 minutes, made it longer. Matthew 21:1 says this. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives,
Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. So we got a donkey and we got a baby donkey, all right? Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, and I'm about to read this little passage right here. That's actually a quotation of Zechariah 9:9. If you want to go check it out later, you can go check it out, whatever. But it says this, verse 5, it says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. Daughter of Zion is Jerusalem, by the way. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. We'll stop there for just a second. We've got this picture of Jesus and some of his disciples, and he tells a couple of them, he's like, look, guys, I need you guys to go get me a donkey, okay? Doesn't sound like that big of a deal. But what's happening here is Jesus is fulfilling scripture of him being told of coming. If you look at the Old Testament is all pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah. So basically, if you look at the Bible, you've got Jesus in the middle, and you've got the Old Testament pointing toward Jesus, and you've got the New Testament all pointing back at Jesus, okay? And then, of course, Jesus coming again. And so we've got this understanding of all of these things that happened in the Old Testament, all these things that were written to tell and predict the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And so Jesus coming is part of this and part of him fulfilling Scripture. Now, there's more to it than that, though, because I think if we're not careful, we brush over the fact of that this is fulfilling Scripture, and then that's awesome, and we love that. We love seeing all these places where what it said in the Old Testament was going to happen happens in the New Testament, especially with Christ and fulfilling Scripture. But in this particular situation, it's not just about fulfilling Scripture. It's about painting a picture for us. And the picture is beautiful. And here's the picture. We'll read it again, verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, to Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Your king. There's a king coming. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So here's the trick. What's the picture? The picture is of a king. We've got a king coming. And I want you to think for just a second about kings. And I know we live in a day and age where we don't think a lot about kings because we don't live under some kind of a king, you know, type of a land and that kind of deal. And so for us to understand, I think that just the respect that a king would have gotten, probably a lot more than what we see today with like our president and things like that. But you're talking about an amazing amount of respect. You know, people that were a part of a kingdom, they loved their kingdom. They had a lot of pride in their kingdom. They wanted their kingdom to win. I mean, we're probably closer with sports than we are our governmental institutions, the way these people were with their kingdom and their king. And so if their king said, you know, here's the deal, we're gonna trade this guy for this guy and put this guy on the team, we'd be behind it. Like, oh, yeah, well, that's what we need to do. Yeah, if coach says or the king says that's what we need to do, then we're going to follow. And they came under his lordship. He led them. And they believed that he would do what was best for the kingdom as a whole. So, Jesus comes as a king. And they're looking for a king. And as the video just said a second ago, there's the potential for it to be the wrong king. And in fact, they were looking for this king to do some things for them. It says this, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, this isn't normally how a king would have rolled into town. You know, if the king was without, you know, his usual stuff, then he, you know, if he was gonna send guys into town to get him something to ride in on, to say, hey, look at me, I'm the king, it probably wouldn't have been a donkey. I mean, think about this for just a second. Most kings at that time would have ridden a war horse. I'm talking about an animal that was ready to go into battle.
to do battle, to be ready to be fought. I mean, I think about like Monty Python, Holy Grail. You got some of the horse, of course, you got the fake horses, you know, with the things, but you got some of the horses. They've got like the armor on them and all that kind of stuff. And those guys, they're wielding swords. I mean, they're ready to fight. They're not just sissies. They're ready to roll. They're ready to go to war. Jesus doesn't come in on a war horse, and he doesn't come in with, you know, a bunch of AR-15 strapped to the back of it or anything. I mean, he comes in on a donkey. It says humble and mounted on a donkey. That's not the king they were looking for. That's not the one they thought they were going to get. They thought they were going to get a guy that was going to come in and was going to change the economy. I mean, this is what we want, right? I mean, when we vote on a new president, we're looking for the guy that's going to like fix it all. He's going to change. He's going to, you know, save us from the dead, and he's going to, you know, create, you know, peace on earth, and, you know, eradicate the wars. And I mean, just all these things that we wish that could happen. And the truth is that we know that earthly kings and earthly rulers, they fail us. They're sinners like us, and they can't fix everything. And this guy that they were looking for in a king is not the king that they got. He's humble and riding on a donkey. I mean, it's a little bit humorous. But here's what happened. These folks had been with them. They'd seen what Jesus had done. They'd seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen him do miraculous things, and they knew there was something special. They believed what he said. And they didn't have any reason to not believe. So in this moment, on Palm Sunday, they're believing. And as it goes on in verse 6, it says this. It says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. So they take their cloaks, they take their coats, their clothing, whatever, they put them on the donkey so that he doesn't even have to sit on a dirty donkey. But at that, he sits on the foal. And this is kind of believed to be symbolic of you know, this pure, you know, this foal may have never had anybody ever ride on it before, and the mother donkey would be along for the ride because the foal was so young and that kind of thing, and they wouldn't be separated and this kind of deal. And he sat on them. And then in verse 8 it says this. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And this is where we get the Palm Sunday idea. If you look in the book of John, it's more specific to the type of tree branches that they're cutting, and it's palm branches. And this was a victorious thing for people in Jerusalem. This is like a victory cry. Like we just got like the ace quarterback who's going to take us to the Super Bowl, and we're going to win everything. Like, they're excited about this. They've seen him do amazing things. Not paying attention to the donkey. Not paying attention to how he came into town. They just know he's here. And they're so excited, it turns into like some kind of like massive parade. If you look at it, you keep going, it says this. It says, and the crowds that went before him, you see this? Crowds are going before him, and that followed him. So you've got crowds going before, and I'm just imagining like everybody in the crowds before him, they're shouting and saying, hey, he's here, he's right back there, he's behind us, you know, we got to keep going because we're going to clog up the roads here, you know, but he's back there. And then there's crowds behind him, they're like, yeah, that was the man, that's the man, you know, here's some candy or whatever, you know, but it's like a big parade. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know what Hosanna means? It means to save. And they're saying, this guy is here to save the day. He's here to make it all right. which was true. But it may not have been exactly like the way they thought that that was going to happen. And in verse 10 it says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And they were literally stirred up. Some worried, I'm sure. Worried about, is this a new king that's going to come and change everything in our government? And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Who do you say Jesus is?'" So we're left with the question, who do you say? And we'll leave it up there. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? They're asking a question. Here's some things that they thought. They thought that he'd bring Jerusalem to power. They thought that this new king that had been promised for so long was really all about just building up Jerusalem. They thought that, like, this is our guy, and he's going to save the day for us, and he's going to come into town, and he's going to make economies right, and he's going to bring, you know, he's going to bring businesses into town, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And the truth is that wasn't really what Jesus was there for. They thought that he would come and physically rebuild the temple that had been torn down. He'd rebuild the temple, but not like they thought. They thought he was another David. They thought that he would come and be a great leader like David was a leader. But the truth is that, as Nathan said, he is really a better David. And they thought through the trial that would happen over the coming week, they thought in one instance that he was the one, but then during the trial, they begin to think differently, right? Think about this for just a second. I mean, this is a pretty amazing turn of events. Like, these people were following Jesus, praising his name, telling everybody how great he was on Sunday. And by Thursday, they turn their backs on him. From Sunday to Thursday, they completely changed. And the same people that were praising him and telling the world, this is the guy that's going to save us, waving branches, putting their clothes on the ground for his donkey to walk over, they went from that to saying, crucify him. Kill him. Don't kill the criminal. Kill Jesus. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, honestly, it's just a reminder of who we are sometimes in our own lives. You know, be it Sunday or any day of the week, that we might sing Jesus' praise, and then when it's not convenient, we don't. When we're scared, we don't, or whatever. In their situation, they were scared. They thought that the Messiah was an earthly deliverer. Nathan already kind of touched on it, but that he was gonna come and he was gonna fill their bellies full. I mean, they've been wandering around as an entourage, like MC Hammer. Hear MC Hammer talk about his entourage? He says that's where all of his money went. You know, he was paying all these people, didn't even know what half of them were doing. You know, and the truth is, they were just living off of him. It was just people, a lot of people that knew him, friends or whatever. He was just giving everybody who wanted a job, and they were just living off of him. Well, this is the same thing with Jesus. They were going from town to town, and everywhere Jesus went, I mean, he needed food, you know. Whatever, you know, give me a fish, we'll make five, you know, we'll feed 5,000, you know, we need some wine, give me some water, you know, I mean, it was Jesus, you know, I mean, everything was provided for, and they knew as long as they followed him that they were in good shape. So then what happens? He gets arrested, and all of a sudden there's no food? What? We ran out? Oh, the refrigerator's not stocked? Okay, well, I'm not following that guy anymore, let's go over here. They were looking for an earthly king, somebody that was going to fill banquet tables all the time and take care of them in ways that they thought were the most important things in their life. The truth is that the most important things in our life are not usually food. We think that they are. We have spiritual needs that are so much more important than that. Earthly rulers, like kings, they fail us. We've seen earthly rulers fail us over and over. They're sinners like we are. They need a Savior. And they got one in Jesus. But they didn't really realize that at the time. They didn't realize that Jesus would come to deliver them, not from just providing for their needs, but that He would bring hope and restoration. And most importantly, that He would bring salvation. That He really was who they were saying He was in the parade. He really would save. But not from the things that they thought. It was different than what they had in their minds. Ever have that happen? And through the trial, they began to doubt that He was the one. Remember the Matrix? You have the blue pill. You have the red pill, right? Jesus was the one. Jesus was the one, and the truth is that it was all part of God's plan. God knew that as a part of His plan, He knew that Jesus would have to die. In fact, He sent Jesus to die. He sent Jesus knowing that we would kill Him and crucify Him and pick Him to die over the criminal. And if our faith is the same as theirs, where the king that we're looking for is just a king to fill our bellies, to treat as ATM. You know ATM Jesus? You got ATM Jesus? Here's ATM Jesus. We walk up to ATM Jesus and we're like, doot, 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 doot. Okay, Jesus, this is what I need today, so I need you to kind of help me out, so hook me up, all right? It's not about us. It's about Him. I don't treat my wife like that. If my relationship with my wife was based solely on what she could do for me, you know what you call that? That's an employee. That's not a wife. That's not a spouse. That's not even a friend, you know? We don't want employee Jesus, and we don't want ATM Jesus. We want the Jesus who came to die and makes us better because we are in a relationship with Him. The Jesus that changes us just because we love Him. You know, I love my wife, and I love my wife because I'm in love with her and because of just how amazing she is. What a blessing she is. The greatest blessing outside of knowing Christ has been my wife and my life. You know, if we start to base our relationships, including the one that we have with Christ, on what they do for us, we've missed it. I love Jesus because of who He is. It's amazing. And so there's a response there. When somebody does something amazing for you, you have a response. I had somebody do something amazing for me this week. And my response was like, just overjoyment. I mean, just like, I wanted to just like tell everybody, you know? And the truth is that it's important for us to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves and be reminded of our faith. That we wouldn't fall into the categories that we've seen these others before us fall into. That we would remember that he's the Son of God. That He is God. That He's the creator of the world, the sustainer of all things, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the Savior of the world. And if we remember that and we remember what He's done for us, then all of a sudden we kind of re-engage and go, man, Jesus, I'm sorry we hadn't been hanging out because, man, I've been missing You. You make me a better man. And Jesus, I love You. And not because of what You can do for me, but because of who You are. Our faith is so huge, and we have to remember, as a part of reminding ourselves to come back into our faith. If we lose faith, one of the things that we can do is remind ourselves of the promises that God has made. That anyone that believes in Him would have everlasting life. That we could have forgiveness, that we could have grace, that we could have mercy no matter what. We must remind ourselves. We must preach the gospel to ourselves. That's what's going to ignite our faith again. That's what's going to be the response that we need in our lives. That's worship every day. That's not worship on just Sunday mornings. For us to remember that He's a much greater King than we think He is. We can't put limits on Him. And that's what we do. And I had a conversation with somebody this week. And man, they were really struggling. They're still struggling. Going through some really tough stuff. And just telling them, you know, man, just remember God is in control. They looked at me and said, well, I'm having a hard time seeing it right now. And I said, hey, I know. I understand. I'm sorry. But you know, here's the truth about our circumstances. Our circumstances don't change the truth. And the truth is that He is God over all creation. And He is in control. And no matter what's going on in life, we can always remind ourselves of that. That's a way that we preach the gospel to ourselves. Jesus calls us to follow Him. This is the purpose of our life. And if we're not going to choose Jesus, then who are we going to choose? I want to read just a couple of little verses and we'll cut out. John 1, and you don't have to go there, I'll just read it, it'll be on the screen for you. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You realize all those capital W's are for a reason, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus. And you go on to verse 14 and it says this. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's Jesus now? Because that Jesus, I want to follow that Jesus. That Jesus is worth following. I'll read it again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, He can't be our Savior and not be our Lord. Remember the kings? Talking about the kings? Everybody comes under the king's lordship, right? If He's really our king, then He's our Lord. Means that whatever He would lead us to do, we would follow Him. We'd go with it. Hard or not. Tough or not. Silly or not. Crazy or not. He's got a plan. Better than our plan. In fact, it's the fantastic plan. And in the end, we always know that He wins. I mean, it's the best scenario possible. John 20:28, we have this little passage, just two verses I'm going to read, and it'll be on the screen, of Thomas. You remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? One of the disciples. And he comes to Jesus, and says this in verse 28. John 20:28. Says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know that statement? We'll leave that up there. You know that statement that we say sometimes, or that we hear other people say to us, and we say, hey, how you doing? And they go, man, I'm blessed. Darn right you're blessed. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus to be enough, I'm here to tell you today that we've been told by Jesus himself, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Would it not have been so much easier with the Instagrams and the Facebooks and we're going to clock it all and document everything and it's going to be all over the web, all these things that Jesus did visually? Here's Jesus healing this guy. Oh yeah, well I'm believing that. That's not Chris Angel, that's Jesus, right? Chris Angel's got tricks. Jesus has got miracles, okay? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We didn't get to see that stuff, but yet we get to believe in him, and still 2,000 years later, he's still saving. He's still Hosanna. He's still that guy. He's still the guy that in the front of the parade, those guys were like, the guy's right here, he's with us. He's come to save us. That's better than a winning season. That's a winning life. And we're left with a response. And my response is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And here's what he wants us to do. You say, Chris, I don't even know what to do. I want to do something. What do? We respond. We respond with thank you, Jesus. We respond with lives of worship. We respond as we see in Scripture, people respond. We respond in song. We respond in praise. You want to put your clothes in the path, or you want to wave the palm branches, or whatever. In just a minute, we're going to sing. We'll have a chance to respond. We don't sing just because we like to sing. We're singing because it is a chance for us to respond to who Jesus really is. So who is Jesus? Which king is he for you? Is he ATM King Jesus? King Jesus just needs you to hook me up. Give me what I need. I'm in a hurry. Or is he employee Jesus? Well, Jesus, I'm here because of what you can do for me. So, you know, you do your thing and we won't have any issues, right? He's the king that saves us from ourselves and from our sin and sets it all right. And he makes us better people. People with a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify him. If not Jesus, then who will we follow? What king is he to you? Let's pray together.